You can judge from the tone of the hymns, if you're remotely spiritual, I'm sure you are, that our message this morning deals with worship. Worship. What is worship? It's very popular today amongst young people, isn't it? We want worship. And those of you who have the misfortune or otherwise of having the God channels, a terrible name, of course, on these packages, you'll have these programs where you have vast auditoriums, where you have Christian rock bands. And the whole emphasis is on worship. And you see these simpering faces, the raised arms. And I've been to churches where it's the same thing. I've walked out fairly quickly, but I've been to churches. But worship. And I believe, just by way of introduction, I believe that there is never a more misunderstood word today than the word worship. Let me read to you what Dr. Lloyd-Jones says 60 years ago. Very interesting, just a few verses. There you are. Oh, the church and the world will never be interested in the Christian message until it has a knowledge of God. Oh, the church has been blind to this. She has been trying to attract people to herself for 50 years and more. Listen to this. Putting on popular programs, dramas, music, this, that, and the other, trying to entice people, especially the young people. But they do not come. Of course not. They will never come until they know the name of the Lord. And then they will come. The reason why men and women are outside the church is that they do not know God. They have no desire to know God. And they do not know his name. And they will never know it until they see a manifestation of it. And so we pray, descend, come down, rend the heavens, that these adversaries may know thy name. Nothing will make them listen but that. We have tried everything else, have we not? The church has never been so brilliant in her organizations as she is at present, never more so now. This is 60 years ago. And she has been during the whole of this century. She is using every means that she can, repeating this miserable tale. Our church conference, one after another, reports a serious decline in membership of her body. What is the matter? These people do not know the name of God. Now that's the truth, isn't it? This morning's message is on worship. What is biblical worship? I think it's the most misunderstood word ever. If again, you see these programs on the television with the worship service, you have thousands. These cacophony, the noise, the rock bands, the noise. It's like a worldly thing just with a few religious words. And then you have thousands of people raise hands and they're ecstatic. They're getting a buzz. They go out of it. And oh, wow, we've really enjoyed that. The world can offer that. There's a type of preaching that will appeal to the emotions. So that people have not had biblical truth at all. They've not had true worship at all. But they go out rejoicing with a spring in their step. And it's rampant today. And here's the test. In all those programs I may have had the misfortune to look at from time to time, I have never once, not once, seen this vast array of young people, and older people sometimes, with their heads bowed in prayer. Always music. Always music. How clever the devil has been. I have to say this, you might disagree. This is nothing but a sort of entertainment. And this, the church has got along this pathway, I believe, led by the devil. Thousands and thousands are beguiled by it. Rather like David when he went to restore the ark. Read that account. It said the whole people sang with all their might. but God was not pleased. So they're just a few things. Now, again, lest I be labelled a miserable old person and not wanting to move with the times, I would say this. Not all that's new is bad. Not all that's old is good. If you ever read the Moody and Sankey and Moody hymns, have you ever read them? There's one there says this, if I remember the words, illustrious words. As I wandered round the homestead, many a dear familiar spot, there the old moss-covered bucket sent a thrill no heart could tell. Absolute drivel. Sentimental drivel. Or another one, oh, where is my wandering boy tonight? And so on. Or you have, on the other spectrum, shine, Jesus, shine, and so on. So I'm not against all that's new. I'm not for all that's old. We have to be selective. So let's come down to our text. We hear much today about worship services. What are they? Are they biblical? We know that all Christians are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hence our reading. Part of our service is also the worship of God. Both instruction, but the worship of God. And how do we know if we have got the correct balance in our worship of God? That's a fair question, isn't it? We can only know from the principles laid down in Holy Scripture. Look around, and you've done this, I'm sure. Look at the great variety of things that are going on in the church. The church has never been busier, has it? You know, you can get prospectuses now, believe this or not, from certain Bible colleges in Great Britain, and this is the title. A course for you to be trained as a director of worship. What utter nonsense. A director of worship. And on. That's not the worst, there's others. What do we see then? Just give you a sort of snippet. What do we see? Under the name of worship, a lot of singing, sometimes dancing, acting, mime, drama. I heard a reformed man come to me, a dear friend of mine in many ways. He said this, oh, we had a great blessing, you know. In our church in America, I won't tell the church, he said, we were privileged to have the Keyhoff Symphony do a recital in our church. So what? That's entertainment, isn't it? And the world entertains people better than the church. When the church tries to imitate the world, it does it in a very poor way. The world does it so much better. But this man thought it was wonderful. What is the reason for the church? Entertainment? No, the worship of God. Not to be entertained on the way to heaven. You might think I'm getting a bit too passionate, but this is very real to me. Where do we, as evangelical believers, check to see if we've got our balance right? We are prone to go to extremes one way or the other. That's our nature. What part does our emotions play? There are some people who have a very emotional disposition. They're naturally rhythmic. Are we to constrain that? They're the questions we have to ask. Are we in public worship to be restrained? Now, if you hold reformed doctrine as I do, there is a temptation to suppress our feelings. It's almost not allowed. If you shed a tear, it's not allowed. You have to be stoic, you have to be stiff upper lip, British, you see? Well, is that right? That's our nature. That's nothing to do with spirituality at all. What do we mean then? What does the scriptures mean when it says, all things to be done decently and in order? Well, let's try and answer some of these questions by looking at the biblical principles that should shape and should guide our public worship of the living God. May I ask one further question? I assume that all here accept that it is accepted that we gather together to worship God. That's accepted, isn't it? That needn't be raised as a question. That Christians should meet regularly to worship God. What is meant by regularly? One might say once a week. Someone might say once a month. Twice on a Sunday. What is meant by regularly? I trust all here firmly believe that Scripture tells us to meet regularly. If you go back, our forefathers, and you read their lives, sometimes would walk several miles in the morning on a Sunday to go to church. Back home again in the afternoon, back to church, and several miles because they wanted to meet with the people of God. They hungered and thirsted for the word of God and for the fellowship of the people of God. Why then, here's the question, why is public worship so important? Why? You've heard, as I have heard, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. So why is public worship so important? Surely all believers, true believers, know it is right and proper to meet together for the worship of God. At stated times and in stated places, uniting together in order as a fellowship to worship God. That's biblical, isn't it? It has to be one of the marks of the people of God. Read the book of Acts. They met regularly. Now we're bombarded, are we not, with this influence from America that does away with the fourth commandment. Ah, we're all under grace. Every day is a special day to the Lord. We don't need a Sabbath day, really. God instituted the Sabbath day for the worship and for the coming aside and waiting upon him. God did that, and yet man says, oh, we don't need that. Every day is special. We're no longer under grace. Amazing, when we say we're not under grace, we always adopt a lower level, don't we? We never go up, we always go down. Go throughout the whole Bible. It shows the people of God met regularly. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself met regularly, as was his custom. And wherever there are God's people, there will be a congregation. In any place, God's people will meet together. They have a desire to meet together. They want to meet together for fellowship and for worship. Public meetings for Christians are, first of all, a public testimony. A public testimony. It is a testimony to the world. Why are those people dressed the way they are, going to church in the way they do? Why do they go there? Why aren't they going down to the beach today? Why aren't they going out to this or that and the other? Why are they going to church singing strange old-fashioned hymns? They're such a strange-looking bunch of people, aren't they? Sometimes they come out with long faces. Sometimes they come out with rejoicing, but they're strange. But it's a public testimony. It's a public testimony to God, for the people of God. It is also a means of strengthening believers. How many times have we come to the house of God, cast down, perhaps sad, and we've had fellowship, the word, the hymns, and we've gone out rejoicing, isn't it? Thank God. Are you an encouragement to those who come in? Do you seek to encourage them? Do you tell them your tale of woe first of all before they open their mouths? Or do you say, isn't it wonderful to be a child of God? Sins forgiven. Heaven bound. Encouragement and comfort one to another. But importantly, may we never be seen as a drag on our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can, you know. You get to the stage where you go to some churches, there are people you avoid. You stand at the door and you know the moment they open their mouth, their whole tale is one of woe and gloom and doom. Don't be like that. Should be the opposite for the child of God. Meeting together in public worship is also to train and prepare us for that worship that will one day be for everlasting above. This is training. Look throughout the whole of the Bible. You see both family and public worship. Look at Noah. When he came out from the ark, he and his family publicly worshipped. Look at Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They did the same. Wherever they went, what did they do? They built altars. Why? To worship God. Worship is an intrinsic part of the Christian's mentality and makeup. He cannot but want to worship God. Why did God tell Moses to build a tabernacle? Or Solomon a temple? All for public worship. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look how the apostles founded the early church. Wherever they went in terms of missionary endeavor, they founded churches. For the building up of the saints and for the worship of God and for the testimony to unbelievers. And whenever the church, read church history, whenever the church was at its strongest, public worship was at its greatest. If you take away public worship, if you take away the Sabbath from the Christians, what is left? Look at Russia. Look at places like that. We already see the beginnings of that in this land here. The Sabbath is done away with. The Christian message is ridiculed. And we've been guilty of bringing it upon ourselves. And I believe there is a special presence of Christ when Christians meet together. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. This is not formality. This is not routine. It's a heart's desire. Let me say this to you, as I ask myself. Did you come here this morning with a heart's desire to praise God? With a heart's desire to worship God and to thank Him for who He is and what He's done? And to list to His praise? And did you gather around His word with a sense of anticipation? You may be disappointed with me, but with a sense of anticipation. I want to hear the word of God. Not formality, but a desire. And if you want to enfeeble a country, what do? They blot out the church. Simply take away the Bible. Take away public worship. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sadly, many go to church out of simple routine and because they've always done so. But as Hebrew tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The Christian wants to be with Christians. Here's an acid test. I sometimes say, people come to me, am I a Christian? One of the questions I ask is this: do you want to be with Christians more than you want to be with the ungodly? Very simple question. Do you find you're more at home with the people of God or more at home with the unbelievers? I said, what do you mean? Herein, we know that we pass from death unto life. Why? In that we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Are you at peace with all your brethren here? Are you harbouring any hard thoughts? Are you have secrets and hard thoughts about other people? Confess it. Have done with it. We meet together because we want to have fellowship. But rather, ensure we attend upon the proper worship of God. There's a proper worship of God, and there are many improper ways of worshiping God. Let us seek to meet with our brethren, to worship and wait upon God. What did David say? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Again, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, how I love thy house. Do you love God's house? Would you rather be here than any other place on the face of this earth? And the second point is this. What are the leading principles of public worship? Firstly, we are to make sure that all worship is directed to the right objective. Deuteronomy 6 verse 13 says this. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What does it mean? It means this. All praise, all prayers, all worship, all adoration must be addressed only to God. Not to the Virgin Mary, not to the saints. Utterly useless. It's forbidden in Scripture anyway. Such so-called worship is a waste of time. This people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God is a jealous God. Such worship, as I've just outlined, is offensive to him. He will not give his glory to another. He forbids us not only to worship, but even to bow down to anything beside him. And then all worship to God must be directed through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Or Hebrews 7, verse 25. Who come to God through him, Christ. Our God is a God of love, but he is a God of holiness, and he certainly is a God of order and structure. He's a God of justice, of purity, holiness, hating sin. And I have to say this, and I don't want to be too heavy here. I am appalled at much of the frivolity in pulpits today and the glibness, even whether it's down to dress. And again, you know, I hear this, God looks on the heart. Doesn't matter what you wear, of course it doesn't. But again, it always results in a downward trend, doesn't it? Never elevates. Strange that, isn't it? Never elevates, always downward. We have to worship God through Christ. Who come to him, to God, must come through Christ. And if we don't, our worship is of no consequence whatsoever. The third point is this. Public worship must be scriptural, in accordance with the principles laid down in the Word of God. Or if you wish, in harmony with Scripture. Matthew 15:9 says this, "In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men." I have to say this, to be totally honest, there are not many pointers or principles laid down in the New Testament as to the order of Christian worship. But the principles are enough to guide us in the right way. The 20th article of the Church of England says this, the 29th article says this, "The church is not lawful to ordain anything that is contrary to the word of God." I will put it to you, brethren, there is much that goes on in many church meetings today that is utterly contrary to the word of God. What are the only two sacraments of the church? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the church in Galatia was in danger of allowing man-made laws to influence their practices and worship. What did Paul say? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You're departing from the old paths that Scripture lays down." And there's this element today, I believe, in many professing believers to reject Scripture out of expediency, because they might not like the rigidity, as they see it, of Scripture. We want a more freedom. I go to churches, and ad nauseum I hear younger people, sometimes 30s, 20s, 40s, "We're bored." Why are you bored? "Well, we're singing the same old hymns." "We want modern hymns." Okay. I could take you to a church where the young people wanted a modern compendium hymns, and so they had it. And the very people, and I'm telling you the truth, the very people who were instrumental in having this modern hymns of varying quality, they are now in the world living in adulterous relationships. See? Young people love change. Not all change is bad, but young people love change. I was in charge of, responsible for the evangelism of a church in London for 35 years. I had Christian mothers and fathers who held Reformed truths, who were coming to me, this is the truth, they were concerned their children were going to be tempted to go into the world. They said, "Can we have Space Invader machines in our youth clubs?" See? And I said to them, "You can put on whatever you like in the youth club, but until that person is converted, you'll never keep them. But what you'll do in the meantime is to disrupt the church, to bring in potential errors in the name of trying to keep your children, when you'd be better off on your knees in prayer for God to save your children." Perhaps you think I go too hard. 35 years I've seen this. Worshippers must know who they are worshipping and what they are doing. Jesus said of these Samaritans in chapter 4 of John, "You worship what you do not know." And I have to say, I believe there are churches where there are multitudes who fall in this category. They do not worship God. They worship a God of their imagination. They do so with fervor. They do so with intensity, but they do not with theological understanding. They worship an unknown God. Think of the millions of poor, deluded workers of Mary who kneel, who crawl up mountains on their knees, bow before statues, utter worthless worship. The fourth point is this. True public worship must be worship that comes from the heart, not from the head. The affections of the believer must be employed as well as our intellect. And how tragic, Isaiah says, this people will draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I would love to, I've not done it, but I would love to go to one of these vast meetings and interview some of the people coming out after they had this buzz and say to them, have you been drawn nearer to God? Do you have a greater affection for God? Are you aware more of your sin and the holiness of God? Oh, no, no, no. I've got a buzz. I'm on cloud number seven. Really? Really? Christ said exactly the same in Matthew 15, verse 8. He said, the heart is the principal thing that God asks man to bring to his worship, the heart. My son, give me thine heart. Whether in public or private worship, a church may be full of worshippers who may be there in body, but not in spirit. A man may bow his head, bow the knee, cross himself, prostrate himself, look serious, yet his heart be elsewhere. There may be someone here this morning. You're sitting here, you're here in person, but your heart's not here. It may be on our pleasures or treasures, maybe indulging upon our sins. Such worship is utterly worthless in the sight of God. Bodily service profits little. What did David say? What does God require? Here we're coming to the crunch now. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. And I say this, those thousands of people jumping up and down and singing to rock concert songs, so-called Christian, do they come out with a broken heart? Do they? Do they come out, as it were, despising themselves, hating themselves? This is always a hallmark of the Christian, self-loathing. Always. And how did Christ begin and end his earthly ministry? Do you know how he did it? He cleared the temple. He cleared the temple of all obstacles to true worship. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And tragically, we have lost sight of the holiness of God in the pulpit and in the congregation. Think for a moment of the holiness of God. The angels bow their faces and cry continually, holy, holy, holy. And think, alas, how flippant some men are in the pulpit. Glib, trite. How rarely do you hear the Lord Jesus Christ addressed as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus now, isn't it? Where's the reverence? And I say this, if we could have but a 5-second glance into the heavenlies, we would be transformed in our view of God. Really. The flippancy would go immediately. The frothiness and the lightheartedness would go, and a seriousness would come upon us. Not a misery, but a seriousness. And we think today that being serious is somehow equated with misery. It's not. Some say to people, come to me and say, I really want to be happy. And I said, the way to be happy is to be holy. The way to be happy with God is to be truly holy. Without holiness, you'll never be content. You'll never be happy. We must now ask the questions as I come to a close. If we are to worship God publicly, why do so many who call themselves Christians come so infrequently to the house of God? What is it that causes them to stay away? What is it that causes some people to feel that church attendance is some optional extra? If you wish, you do. If you don't, you don't. Let me clarify a few points on this stage. If people are sick or laid aside, that's a perfectly legitimate reason. If people are married to unbelievers and have difficulties that way, that's perfectly legal. If people have children, young children, these things are perfectly legitimate. But I'm talking about people who are professing Christians who do not have such disabilities or hindrances, what stops them coming to the house of God regularly? What hinders them? Now, you may think I go too far. It is not my prerogative to say who's a Christian and not, that's God's prerogative. But upon the words of Holy Scripture, there are certain tests that we can apply to say that by their fruits ye shall know them. Certain things are expected of Christians. Certain desires, certain facts must be true of the Christian. And if they're not there, we have every right to say, are you a Christian? And they have every right to say to us, are you a Christian? If they don't see those same evidence, by their fruits you shall know them. Love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, so on, temperance. They're the gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. And we are to look for those things in one another and to encourage those fruits in one another. We're not to be legalists or simply lay down rules. Our real concern is for those professing Christians, people who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be going to heaven, people who claim to have their sins forgiven, who don't come to the house of God. Why? I'm not being legalistic. I'm asking the question. We don't see them at meetings. Why is the prayer meeting the most ill-attended meeting of the church? I could take it to so-called worship services, splitting at the seams. Not prayer meetings, though. Strange, isn't it? Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I might quote this dear man again, he said this: if you have never found it hard to pray, it is proof positive you've never prayed. True, isn't it? One of the hallmarks of the believer is a love for other believers. What does it mean then? What the apostle saying here is saying that there was a time when you and I were dead in sins. We loved our sins. We loved as we were. We had no time for God. Had no thoughts of God. In darkness. Alienated from God. Hell bound. And then God in his infinite mercy dealt with us. Brought light into darkness. From a vessel fitted for destruction to one fitted for his glory and honour. Passed from death unto life. There is no greater transformation, dear friends, than that, than to be a child of the devil one moment and then to be a child of God. That's the most immense transformation a person may ever know. From darkness into light. From a slave to Satan to a servant of God. And now John says, you've been saved, born again, converted, made anew. How is this birth to be seen? You want to meet with God's people. I confess it's not always easy. We are told to love the brethren, aren't we? Not like, but love. There's a difference. I don't like all Christians. Some Christians I keep away from, and they probably keep away from me. But I'm told to love them, to forbear with them, and to want the best for them, and to pray for them, and I do. Love the brethren. Are all Christians nice? No, they're not. Are all Christians pleasant, well-mannered? No, they're not. Are they always encouraging? No, they're not. The worship of God is a great blessing and a privilege that God has given to us as his people. It's a privilege. My friends, only eternity will show what an honour it is to be a Christian. And you and I sitting in this little place of worship this morning that would be derided and ridiculed by those outside, they do not have the slightest apprehension or understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what are the privileges of being a child of God. Heaven bound, this morning, names written indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is our Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother and saviour and best friend. What is a unique mark of the people of God? They worship together. What will heaven be like? Endless worship. Endless. And praise. but not of the type we see here. Oh, so different. There'll be glory unlimited. There the redeemed will stand, clothed in beauty not their own. And their endless song will be, "Worthy the Lamb, worthy the Lamb." Those that have come from darkness into his most marvellous light, everyone a saved sinner. Not one deserves to be there. They're there because the Saviour loved them and shed his blood for them. Oh, what joy. And we should shout hallelujah, shouldn't we? All sinners, some very great sinners, some very great backsliders. And what do they have in common? They're saved sinners. Have begun on earth the praises of God, but they now continue in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there'll be rock bands in heaven? I don't. I'm not against popular music. But I'm against that which is an affront to the so-called worship of God. I'm not saying these people are not sincere. They may well be sincere. But sincerity doesn't count. It really doesn't. A Buddhist may be very sincere, but not going to heaven. They're there in heaven, praising him because he saved them. My friend, is there anything that keeps you from the worship of God? The true worship of God, in spirit and in truth. Is it not more than worthy of all our worship? Who like we his praise should sing? And how can we dishonour him? Many of our brethren thought it a light thing to be martyred for principle, for biblical truth. And alas, in this generation, 60 years ago, this man said the same thing. The church has tossed it aside. We've gone what I would term into expediency and not biblical principle. And it will end in disaster. It will end in disaster. If you depart from the word of God, it will end in trouble. And no matter how hard it may be to adhere to the word of God in these changing days and situations in which we find ourselves, it is the only way and safe path. God seeks for those to worship him in spirit and in truth. But may we learn these simple lessons.